Good morning. Guys, don't forget next Sunday, 10 a.m., one service, one time. If you need to set your clocks at 9:30, service time, do it. If you need to be here on time. If not, you're going to miss everything. So, last week we introduced our series entitled Living a Resurrected Life. We opened up with Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and following, and it kind of painted the picture of what the New Testament church looked like, kind of how it was built and wired. They were heeding to the apostles' teaching and preaching. They were breaking bread together. They were fellowshipping together. They were praying together. They were doing life together. They were giving to each other as anyone had need. And so that was kind of the model for us to look at. Now, that's all possible, not on our own accord or on their own accord, but because the Holy Spirit has come. It has infiltrated the church, and it has fallen on all those who would repent and believe. So, in the beginning of Acts, if you weren't here last week, I'll kind of catch you up. In the beginning of Acts, Jesus is still there. Jesus is still present. He's still on this earth. He's resurrected. He's kind of finished up final touches on His ministry. He will resurrect, or He will ascend into heaven, and then He will say, listen, I'm going to send at the appointed time the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit will descend on the believers in Acts chapter 2, and they will be given power to do things that they would not have been able to do apart from that. And so we kind of see Acts 2:42 talk about that, the things they will be able to do. And then in Acts chapter 3, where we'll be today, we will see kind of that Holy Spirit in action, if you will, implemented through two of the apostles, Peter and John. So my message last week was entitled, looking backward in order to move forward. And I don't mean that by us like getting behind the times. I mean, we will look back at God's Word. We will look back at Scripture to see how we should move forward. So one thing that I have noticed throughout ministry in the last 10 years is this, that the methodology and sometimes the philosophy of ministry changes. Am I right? Sometimes that changes, right? We go from pews to padded seats. Sometimes we go from a certain type of children's ministry to something else, or we revamp the building or whatever. And some of those things might change cosmetically, but the message of Christ cannot and it will not change. It cannot. There's no other saving grace, no other saving word than that. So, as I was preparing for the message this week, Billy was in the hospital. We had pancreatitis, if y'all didn't know that. So he's back, he's healthy, he's just not in here, he's in the back, I think. So he's doing better. And so he called me, he said, I want you to preach for me this week. I said, okay, that's fine. And so I started to read Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 26 to Kate, my newly had child, who's 6 weeks old. And so she doesn't understand a lot of what I'm saying, I know that. And so she is just on that verge at a month and a half of starting to smile a little bit, you know. And I think about 2 months is when they really start to do that. And so I was reading her the message, and she was pretty excited. She's getting a little squirmy. I think she's got a little Pentecostal in her. And so I'm reading the Scripture to her, and she's kind of just taking it in. She dozed off one time, but I wasn't mad at that. And then right at the end of the message, she just kind of smiles. And I thought, look at that. You were so happy how that story ended. And I thought she was smiling at the word, and then it was gas. So, it was not that she was happy about what I was reading, she just had some gas. So, I'm hoping that your response is better than her response today. In Acts chapter 3, we see a story of adversity, and probably more specifically, not just a story of adversity, but how God uses adversity in a specific situation to make His kingdom known and kind of push forth the gospel. The writer of Acts is Luke, and so Luke writes the Gospel of Luke, and then he also writes Acts. And so if you kind of were to read the whole story as one, the first volume would be the Gospel of Luke, and then Acts would be the continuation of what happens after Jesus has resurrected, ascended into heaven, and the Holy Spirit is now being poured out on all believers. So that kind of is a continuation of the Christian story, and we're kind of that continuation of like Acts 29, if you will. There's 28 chapters in Acts. We're kind of like the last chapter in the church, if you will. So if we kind of look at it, we're kind of seeing how our early brothers and sisters in Christ, how they operated in the world of Christianity that was far more hostile there than it is here in our day. So, from chapters 3 in Acts to about chapter 8, because in chapter 9 you have Saul's conversion, from 3 to 8, the church takes it on the chin. Like, they're brutally, like, assaulted. They are flogged, beat. They are dragged before the court system. They are put in jail. They break out of prison. And even some Christians will die in that section for their belief and their hope in Jesus. So, I believe that Acts chapter 3, we're going to read the whole chapter. It's 26 verses. This is so crucial, not only for us today to know that God is still moving and He's active and He's living and He's pushing us towards something great, but it was really important for the first century church that they would have known, listen, there's going to be stuff that is going to happen to us that nobody's going to want to experience, but we know this, that our hope is not in this life. And so if your hope is in this life, you don't have a lot of hope. If your hope is in Jesus, then you know that your best life is not right now, but your best life is actually later. So, as we read through Acts chapter 3, follow along with me. I'm going to read all 26 verses, but I won't explain all 26 verses, if that makes sense. But I want you guys to see the whole story. So, Acts chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. So it'll be on the board. Acts 3, verse 1 says this. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate. Now, we don't know where this was at in conjunction to the temple entrance. It was just the name that they had. We don't know the location of it. But it was the entrance to the temple, or one of the entrances to the temple. And he asked alms of all those entering the temple. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Now, alms are just money, food. He wanted some type of monetary something that he could do. Obviously, the man has been lame, it says, since birth. So something is wrong with his legs. He cannot walk. So obviously, he cannot work. And if he cannot work, he cannot make money. If he cannot make money, he cannot eat. So he is there at the temple gates going, hey, listen, anybody got any food for me? Anybody got any money for me? He's done this since birth. I mean, he has not been able to do anything. So in the Jewish culture, there was three times of prayer, 9 a.m., 12 p.m., and 3 p.m. So those were the three times. Now, generally what would happen was, like clockwork, at those times of prayer, everybody in the city is coming to the temple to worship, to bring an offering, to make a sacrifice, or to hear the scriptures read corporately. So what would happen was that people would bring their buddies who were lame or diseased or whatever, and they would line them to the entrance of the temple. So they couldn't go into the temple because if you were lame, if you were blind, if you were deaf, if you could not walk, if you could not see, if you had a birth defect, if there was something wrong with you, you were considered in the Jewish culture as unclean. You were unclean, you were broken, God had done something to you because you had sinned, or either your parents had sinned and a product of their sin was now that you have an issue. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious ruler says, listen, nope, you are not allowed to come into the temple, into God's presence. You're not allowed to hear the scriptures read. You're not allowed to give a sacrifice. So you're just kind of like by yourself alone. So can you imagine walking in healthy and seeing people just lined up to go into the temple and they're asking for stuff because you obviously have means because you're going in and they have nothing. So this is very common. So outside the gate, the brother is just begging. Can you give me something? And he spots Peter and John, and he goes, hey guys, you got anything for me? So here we go, chapter verse 4. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he, this is the lame guy, and he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. So if anybody gave you any attention coming into the temple entrance, what would have happened? Like, oh, he's going to give me some money. Oh, he may have some food for me. He may have a couple of dollars for me. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold. What a bummer for that guy, right? I have no silver. I have no money, he said. But what I do have, I give to you. Now, if I'm the lame guy, I'm thinking, what could you give that's going to help me out? You ain't got no food, you ain't got no money. What could you give me? I see nothing in your pocket, you have no satchel. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God, and recognized him as one who sat at the beautiful gate. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 9. And all the people who saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who had sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So, Peter and John, they have no money, they have no food to give him. The guy's begging. He says, "Hey guys, you got something for me?" They look at him and say, "Oh, hey man, we don't have anything for you. Like, no, nothing tangible we can give you. But we do have something for you, and we're going to give that to you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth." And then Peter says, "Rise up and walk." Now, there again, hold on. Falcons fans, footnote here, cannot take credit for that phrase, "rise up." Peter said it. I'm going to get a shirt that says, "Peter said it first." Falcons fans, some of you will get that in a second. They cannot take credit for that. So he tells him, "Rise up, walk, get off your feet, come on." All of a sudden, the dude's ankles and feet are made strong. Listen to what he does. This is what he says in verse 8. "Now, I would not have done this." And leaping up, like, you have never walked, you do not need to be leaping. You need to crawl, maybe hobble, maybe you can skip. This dude gets up, leaping up, and he stood and he began to walk and he entered the temple. He's jumping up. This dude is excited. Listen to me. Here's the picture. This guy has never been able to come into the presence. He's never been able to do that. Never been able to come. I mean, in an Old Testament sense, he has never been able to come before the presence of God. He's never been able to come in and make a sacrifice before the Lord. He's never been coming able to sit and read Scripture. This was a Jewish guy who had no rights because of his birth defect. And his buddies every week would haul him and set him down during prayer time to see if he could get a little bit of money as people entered out from the temple. And all of a sudden, he gets healed and he jumps up and he runs into the temple. And for the first time in his life, and Acts 4:22 will tell us this, the dude's over 40 years old. For the first time in his life, he's able to come into the presence and worship and praise and hear the Word of God read. Like, what other response would you have? It would be like you sitting outside of this church for years just watching people walk in because you were broke or lame or you couldn't come in, watching it, and everybody here is always worshiping, always at the service, always whatever, and all of a sudden, you get to come in and you come in and you hear the music and you hear the Word of God read. What would be your response? And many of us have no clue what that's like because you were drugged in here when you couldn't even walk. Kate's here. I don't know if she wants to be here, but she's here. She's here, kicking and screaming. Don't matter. Get in here. Take this bottle. Listen to that music. You know, but they could not. They had no access to it. So this dude's just begging, asking for money. Listen, he asks for a dollar and he gets the gospel. Money is appropriate at times. The gospel is appropriate every time. So, verse 11 says this. So while this is the lame guy, who's no longer lame, he's healed. He's in the temple, right? He's in the middle of everybody. Now, Acts 4:22 tells us that he was 40 years old. So what does that mean? Everybody in there knows who this guy is. Like, he's a regular guy that's outside the temple begging. So they know who he is. And while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. It was a little porch that Herod the Great had built kind of for talking, debating, kind of communion. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people and said, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" So Peter immediately realizes this. Even the guy who got healed is kind of still hanging around Peter and John, right? Like, if you just got healed by a brother, you probably stay close to that guy. Just in case my legs go crazy, I want to be close to these guys because he told me to get up and walk. So he's automatically kind of close to him too. But Peter and John, they want to be very quick to let everybody know, including the guy who was healed, this was not our doing, right? This was not what we did. Like, we didn't do this. Yes, we kind of said it, but we're just the vessel that the Lord has used so that this man may be healed. So Peter says, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we've made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus," listen, "whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. And when he had decided to release him, like, you guys turned him over. But you deny the holy and the righteous one, and you ask for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. So here's what he's saying. Some of the same Jews who were in the temple worshiping, who had just seen a miracle, and they're in awe and amazement about what Jesus has done through the disciples, they're in awe and amazement. Those are the same guys that stood outside of Pilate's office when Pilate said, do we crucify Christ or do we crucify Barabbas the murderer? And who do they pick? The murderer. Those same people in there are the same people who were like, hey, we want him, not Jesus. Give us the crook, not the king. Like, they're choosing the murderer over Jesus. Who would be released? Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. And Peter is sitting there going, guys, listen. That same guy, the author of life that you killed, is the same guy who was resurrected. He's ascended at the right hand of the Father, and he has given us the ability to heal this man. So all of a sudden, Jesus doesn't look too goofy anymore. Like, he doesn't look like he's crazy or he was just talking and none of it made sense. Now everybody goes, oh man, not good. We did that? Are you sure we were there? Yeah. Yeah, we got a picture. You were there. Record kept, security camera right there. They didn't have those, but they were there. And so Peter's going, look how hypocritical that is. You guys crucified him, and now he's still showing grace and mercy, and we're still giving him the credit. So he says this, verse 16, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. So, this, you have rejected the Savior of the world, and he's about to talk about all the prophets that talked about him. Like, you guys have read this stuff, you know this stuff. He came, and he was not what you were expecting. So you just straight denied him and had him crucified. So, this man who has been healed just gets up and walks. Because the disciples go, get up and walk. Jesus speaks, you listen. Jesus tells you to get up, you get up. I don't want to get up. Don't have a choice. Get up. Jesus speaks, you get up. So then he goes into this long 17 through 26. And I just want to read it. I won't explain all of it, but I just want you to kind of see. Peter has been given a gospel message opportunity, right? The Lord has done a work. All the people are there. What else should we do? Let's tell them why the guy is healed. Because it was, how easy would it have been for Peter and John to have taken all the credit for what just happened, right? Like, how easy would that have been? How easy is it that when you do something awesome in the kingdom of God, how easy is it for you to take credit for that, right? We all can do that, right? Oh, yeah, that was that. No big deal. Just kind of being a Christian, doing spiritual stuff all the time. Like, we can kind of take credit for that if you want to. Yeah, look at me. I know. Yeah, God did it, but, you know, who was here? Who do you see? You know, it's who the Lord is using. You're just a vessel. Ain't nothing good about you except for Christ in you. So then he says this. And now, brothers, verse 17, I know that you acted in ignorance. He said, you acted dumb. You didn't know who you was killing. As did also your rulers. So he's saying this. All the rulers are dumb. And you. You just didn't know what you were doing. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore. Listen to this. They have every right to be mad at everyone in that room. And instead of, like, blasting them, he goes, here's the response that you should have for your sin. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. He said, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, and you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from the people. There's a message that's given. There's a promise that's given. There's a love that is given. And sometimes it is rejected and it is not received. And all the prophets who came have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. Listen, he says, listen, these are all Jews. They all know the prophets. They all know the stories. He says, all the stuff they were talking about, that's Jesus. All the stuff you heard back then, it's Jesus. You literally killed the guy they were prophesying about. And what you intended for evil, God has used for good. So, I mean, how beautiful is that? I mean, I'm sitting there thinking, if I'm a Jew, listen, I'm going, I got a second chance. Like, I got an opportunity. Like, yeah, we did it, but yes, this is grace and this love has been granted to me, even though I am undeserving of that. Verse 25 says, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all families of the earth be blessed. God having raised up His servant and sent Him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So they get this opportunity, right? Listen, you crucified the Christ, we get that. But here's the deal, you couldn't keep Him in the grave. He resurrected, He beat death, He ascended, the Holy Spirit's come. We're a product of that. Now here's the deal, if you want the same power that resides in us to reside in you, here's the response, repent, turn away, turn to Christ. Peter, what was his job? He's a fisherman. And you'll read, if you read through Acts 4, I think Billy will talk about that next week, but if you read through Acts 4, they're like, are you kidding me? This is a fisherman. These guys are unskilled. They're untaught. They didn't have doctrine taught to them. They didn't go study. They're not Pharisees. They're not religious leaders. And they speak with this authority, and they tell a man to get up and walk, and the man gets up and he walks. They don't understand it, so they can't do anything with them. They're scared that people are going to overthrow them, so they just beat them and flog them and put them in prison. And even that doesn't work. So he tells him, he says, you're ignorant to the truth, but you have witnessed the power of the gospel. Now you have a choice here. God is slow to anger. Remember in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sin and they break God's covenant and they kind of break that fellowship. And then all of a sudden they realize that they're naked. And they're ashamed, but that doesn't have a whole lot to do with having no clothes on. They realize for the first time they saw their sin. And God kicks them out of the garden, so He kicks them out of perfect fellowship with Him. But what does God do? He clothes them. He doesn't just keep them out, but He clothes them. And the entire of the Old Testament story is the redemptive story from man rebelling against God. So when evil happens, it's not a product of you did this or you did that. And the question is not even, well, is God allowing bad things to happen? The question should be said more clearly is this. How can God allow anything good to happen to us when we've been in rebellion? I mean, that's really the response. It's not how does God let stuff happen? It's like, how does God even like tolerate us? But He does because of His Son. Jesus absorbs that wrath for you and for me. That is why you have the hope that's in you. Not because you're good. No one is good except for those who have received Jesus. And that's not even their own good, but it's a good that has been impugned to them by Christ. So, He gives this gospel-saving message. And there is repentance and confession in the next couple of chapters, which is very good fruit from their ministry. So, I want to give you 3 points as we kind of close it. I'm going to give you 3 points in the story. So, these are 3 points from the text. And we probably could do a lot more, but we'll just do 3 for the time being. So the first point is this. God's timing, I want you to hear this, God's timing and way of healing is always perfect, okay? God's timing and His way of healing is always perfect regardless of the circumstances. And so listen, you have here a guy who is lame who gets healed. But let me tell you this, the healing doesn't always happen physically. Do you understand that? Sometimes the healing is that someone passes away and they go be with Christ in glory. That's a part of us praying, Father, not my will be done, but yours. You know better, not me. So there are times where God heals people, and that's perfectly awesome. Praise God, give Him all the credit for that. But there are times where God goes, I'm not going to heal them like you think they need to be healed. What really needs to happen is that they need to die and be with me, because then when they die, they truly live. See, we always think that we're living. We're just living it up, right? We're just so alive. Just so alive. You really aren't alive yet. I mean, you're regenerated if you're a believer in Christ, but you're not really alive yet until you're with Him for all of eternity. So that's why this life is important, but it ain't the most important thing. So God's timing and healing and way of healing is always perfect. Now, I want to point something out to you. Now, this is going to kind of maybe blow your mind a little bit, and I want to kind of just put it in this context. So, Acts 4:22, as I said, how old is the guy? 40. At least 40, or 40 plus. So, that means that Jesus, during His earthly ministry, He went to the temple in Jerusalem. Probably entered through all the gates at one point or another. He read Scripture. He healed. He preached the good news. That means that Jesus probably passed the lame beggar on multiple occasions and He chose not to heal him. That God would just walk by him, that Jesus would pass. Maybe even He asked. And Jesus just looked and kept going. And through God's appointed time, after Jesus was gone, He uses Peter and John as a vessel to heal this man. Now, that doesn't make God or Jesus any less good. It just makes His timing all that more perfect. Literally, the Son of God passed by you and He did not heal you because it was not the appointed time. Just because you pray, just because you ask, does not mean that you always receive exactly what you want. Every prayer that we have for healing, for suffering, for miracles, all that stuff is wrapped up in, Father, if it is Your will and is Your timing, then let it be. If it is not, I'm okay. That may be the most difficult thing as a believer for us to do is go, Lord, I'm okay with whatever You say. Even though it might be the hardest thing in the world, I'm okay with what You say. I'm okay with what You do. I'm okay with Your healing and Your timing of that healing. And also I'm okay with the way in which You heal that person. Which may not be the way that I think that it should be done. So His timing and His way of healing is always perfect. So let me point something out too about this miracle. If the miracle that you're praying for is not going to directly give glory to God and Jesus the Son, you shall not and you should not pray for it. You should not. Every miracle that Christ does in the Gospels is simply to reflect the glory of the Father through the Son. And we have a hard time sometimes when something happens. We want to like worship or praise the doctor. The doctor had nothing to do with the miracle. He was just the hands that were used by God to do that. And if we don't kind of understand that, then we will start to worship. Listen, they kind of clung to Peter and John, right? They ran to him. And they were quickly to go, whoa, whoa, whoa. Don't look at us like we did this. We're just fishermen. We just know how to throw some nets. The Lord has done this in us, not us. It's not on our own power that we've done this. So His timing and His way of healing is always perfect. Second thing is this. Your impossibility is God's opportunity. Now, this is kind of a two-way street. For the believer in Christ, if you go, Lord, I'm trying to do something, or I'm praying for something, or I'm starting a ministry, and I'm just not quite able to do it, or I'm trying to make stuff right with my wife, I'm trying to make stuff right with my kids, I'm trying to rebuild relationships, I'm trying to do all these things, that impossibility on your own is God's opportunity to work in and through you. So you may say, there's no way this can happen. And God goes, oh, there's a way it can happen. It may be in my timing. It may be in my proper place. But there's a way that this can happen. And I'm going to show you that way. So you as the one who is trying to be the blessing and be the vessel, remember, it is not you, it is Him. And it is impossible on your own accord to do any of that, but it is completely possible through Jesus. It's His opportunity. You just simply the thing He's using. You are the clay and He is the potter. You don't get to form that. He forms you. Also, too, if you're the one who is maybe needs the blessing, right? You're the one who has been diagnosed with a disease that is incurable. You're the one who has gotten the news that has broken you down. You're the one who is the assaulted one in whatever the circumstance is. And you may think, Lord, this is absolutely impossible. It is amazing how God will send people into your life that will make that impossibility a reality. The body of Christ does that. Acts 2:42, if you read that again, that's what the body of Christ is there for. That's why we do things for each other. That's why we love on each other. That's why we serve each other. That's why we bleed into each other's lives. That's the whole point. If you get away from that, then you will see that there are less people investing in you. Don't stray too far from that. You need that. Some of you, when life's going good, you feel like you can kind of walk away. When life's going bad, you kind of run back. Right? Like when things aren't going well, you want to be a part of it. When things are going well, it doesn't matter. Well, it does, because those bad days are coming. That storm is on the horizon, and it is coming. So your impossibility is God's opportunity. Third thing is this. And this is probably as important of a thing as we can remember. Everybody starts outside of the gate. We were once all enemies of God, Romans 5, Colossians 1. We were once all enemies of God, against Him. So you may say, well, Will, I know Jesus, and so I'm not against Him. But here's the deal. Your sin put Him on that cross also. Your sin put Him on that cross. And I couldn't really kind of fully understand this until about several years ago. I was preaching through a series at Auburn University. We were preaching through the resurrection, the crucifixion of Christ. And I just kind of pictured myself as the guy, a Roman soldier, running a nail through the hands of Jesus. It was the only way that I could kind of picture it. That was me who put the crown of thorns on His head. That was me who drove the spike into Jesus' feet. I could only picture it that way to go, that was my sin I was hammering into Him. And He, even before I was born, knew me and would love me and pursue me and call me. And I just kept thinking, that is ridiculous. How do you die for someone that hasn't been born yet? Christ did. So everybody starts out outside the gate. All of us are depraved. I mean, you don't need to look no further than, do you choose the murderer or do you choose Jesus? Give me the murderer, please. All lost, all broken, all need to be found, all sheep that have gone astray. Well, I've been in church since I was 2 hours old. Good for you. Good for you. But the Lord at some point redeemed you and He saved you. So we were once all outside of the gate. So here's the problem for Christians, right? This especially happens in the South, right? The problem is that we look at people on the other side of the gate that aren't in the temple yet, and we go, man, look at those folks. Why can't they just behave? Why can't that guy just stop doing that? Why can't they just get their act together? Well, listen, alcohol, drugs, whatever, sexual immorality, you just pick a sin, whatever it is, that's just a symptom. And the gospel doesn't treat symptoms, it treats the heart. And so that person who's on the outside of the gate that has not experienced Christ, you are to go to them and pursue them and love them and invite them in, because at one point you were on the outside of the gate looking in going, what's going on in there? Do not forget where you came from. Do not forget that you once were lost and now you are found. Because listen, if we forget that and we move away from that, man, what have we done? We can have all the information in the world. And listen, I'll tell you this. I'm guilty of this too. I study. I read. Man, I grind in God's Word. I mean, theology, doctrine, I love it. I like to debate it, talk about it. But let me tell you something. All of that is okay, but here's the deal. If you have all of that, but you do not love people, you have missed the mark. You can read 1,000 books. Listen, our Right Now Media program, the stuff that we have online that you guys have been accessing, that is awesome, but don't forget, that's all supplementary to the gospel message. If you have all of the knowledge of all of the books of all of the Bible, and you can recite them and quote the whole scripture front to back, but you do not love people, then you have missed the point of the good news. Do not miss that point. Do not forsake the good news for knowledge about Jesus. The Pharisees wanted knowledge. The Sadducees wanted knowledge. Jesus wanted followers. So I want to close with a story. I read this last week. I thought it was really cool. Kind of fits in. There's a guy named Dr. Samuel Weinstein. He is the chief pediatric, and I didn't even know what this word was until I looked it up, cardiothoracic surgeon for the Children's Hospital in Montefiore Medical Center in New York City. He's a pretty big guy, pretty big deal. So he went to El Salvador in 2006 on a mission trip, and he went with a group called Heart Care International. And what they do is they go to countries all over the world that are broken, third world. They go to these countries and they perform heart surgeries for children who would not be able to get that anywhere else. So they'll go into a hospital, set up camp there, and the hospitals are very limited anywhere. If you've been out of the country, a lot of times third world, I mean, they're just very limited in the stuff they have. So the doctors bring what they can, they do the surgeries they can, they save who they can, and then they kind of come back here too. So that's a beautiful way to kind of give back if you have a medical training and you could do that. So he goes to El Salvador and he's working on this kid, and I don't want to get his name wrong, Francisco Fernandez. And he's working on this guy, his kid's 8 years old, and it's a 12-hour procedure. The guy had kind of a rare heart condition, 12-hour procedure. And probably on the 12th hour of the procedure, they start realizing that Fernando is losing blood, like pretty rapidly. Well, they have a card and they've tested his blood, and the guy is B negative. Now, if you know anything about blood, the Red Cross says, this is just internet, maybe nurses could correct me, but B negative is like only 2 or 3% of people have that blood type. It's a more rare blood type. Well, they look around, they have no bags of that in the hospital, and there's no way for them to stop the bleeding. He needs a transfusion. He needs blood being pumped into his body. And so Dr. Samuel stood there and he looks over at the nurse. He says, I'm B negative. So he takes his glove off, puts his scalpel down, takes his scrubs off, walks over, washes up, and he begins to take blood out of his arm and put it into a vial. And he gets a pint of blood, B negative, exactly what the boy needed. He gets up, he drinks some water, he has a Pop-Tart, walks back over, hooks the kid up to the thing, and he watches his blood flow into that little boy's veins. And he said it was almost as if he could see life coming back into that little boy. He scrubs back in, does another 2 hours of the operation, and he saves the little boy's life. You need to realize that a blood donor saved your life. That he willingly expelled his blood to give that to you, that you might have life and have life abundantly. And so let us not move too far from the cross. And whatever we do in ministry, whatever we do in the church, remember this, somebody gave you blood. That's why you live. And so because of that blood that was given and because of Jesus, you can now go out and you can do a good work in Jesus' name. So church, listen to me. Let us not just simply gather to meet and greet and leave, but let us gather so that we can scatter throughout this world, love people, share the gospel, give the good news. It is the only thing that will save. Amen? Let's pray. Father,